In this week, I don't know what day it is, the day varies in which you'll be hearing this tape, but I want you to know how much we appreciate the person who is visiting you, as I know you do. They report to me almost without exception, indeed without exception, of the sheer joy that they get from spending an hour or so with you each week. We feel that this is a way that we can make you feel, help make you feel at least, a continuing part of the fellowship of the church, a church which over the years has meant a lot to you and does mean a lot to you. We hope that you have been able to survive these hot days, put up with them the best that, as well as the rest of us. It will surely be time for fall. Cooler weather, at least cooler nights. We're glad we could spend this time with you. And as we look to the days ahead, we hope that the Lord is present in those days with you and gives you many rich and wonderful blessings. Lord God, creator of the universe, maker of the human soul, and sustainer of that which you have fashioned, we come now into this season of prayer with minds and spirits weak and cluttered from the cares and concerns of the life you've given. But we come with praise and gratitude in our hearts, even while we recognize that we are unworthy of your love and concern. But thanks be to you for Jesus Christ, how he has opened the door to your presence and cleared the path to your throne, how he has shown us your love and has revealed to us your forgiveness. Humble us, take away our pride, and show how dependent we are on you. And let us hope for more abundance as we are led to more and more rely upon you. Our Father, we are often impeded in our desire to serve you by our lack of dedication, by the up and down movement of our dispositions, by the rebuffs which we sometimes encounter. We suffer from the lack of courage and often let the forces around us determine our actions. So we need your help in being the kind of persons we in our best moments know that you want us to be. Guard us against the devastating effects of our low moods and those times when our spirits are depressed. Let us be buoyed up by your spirit, lifted by your love, and given confidence by your active word. Take our lives and use them for your glory. May we come to know the importance of our individual contributions to your kingdom and the healing and redemptive work of your way. Help us to do that which we can, leaving the fruit of our labors to your discretion. Now in faith we raise into your presence those among us who are afflicted. Heal them. We lift to you those whose courage has flagged. Empower them. We call your attention to the anxious. Assure them. Whatever the needs, whatever the joys present among us today and with our friends and loved ones, we lift them all to you for your consideration. And now, for a silent moment, we offer our personal thanksgiving and make known our intercessions. Hear our prayers, for we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. In this sixth chapter of Matthew, we have probably one of the most unbelievable sections of our entire scriptures, even more unbelievable than some of the miraculous things which are reported and people stumble over, because Jesus here urges people to have faith and to seek his kingdom, seek God's kingdom above all else. And he says the foundation for this kind of existence is the providential care of God. He further says that the recognition that God has provided and will provide for the material needs of life without our anxiousness and our straining for them sets a person free for anxious concern about kingdom things. And that trust that God will fulfill the physical, material needs we have permits us to devote ourselves to the more important matters of seeking citizenship in the kingdom of God. That's what this morning's scriptures seem to suggest. And that's the reason they are so unbelievable. Because not one of you, not one of us here, really believes that God, without our concern, is going to take care of our physical and material needs. But that's what he says. Trust God for that, and then you'll be free to do the important things of becoming a citizen of the kingdom of God. Now, the same idea is more extremely noted in another place, in the 10th chapter of Matthew, in trying to comfort his followers for the persecution which was coming. Jesus said, "As for you, even the hairs on your head have all been counted." I want to suggest three implications of this numbering of the hairs on your head. It indicates God's concern for every individual, creation, and creature. Now think of it. Think how fantastic that is. Every hair on your head has been noted by God. Now it is true that some of us in later years provide almost no trouble at all for the heavenly bookkeepers. And if you're the Yul Brynner type, undoubtedly you're the darling of some angelic secretary. Because think of all the extra coffee breaks that secretary can make when she takes charge of your account. It is remarkable that God cares about such details. As far as God is concerned, every individual is real and counts for something, even down to the separate and the particular hairs on your head. God's love is not general, though it is that perhaps. It is special. It is specific and special. We need to understand that the heart of God breaks at the sight of a 4-year-old girl who licks the side of the garbage can for nourishment in Calcutta. We need to know that God suffers with the orphan who roams the streets of Hong Kong. We need to know that he yearns to reach out and touch the unloved and the forsaken and the outcast of our own community. We need to know that God is concerned when your heart falters, when your strength ebbs, and when nothing seems possible with your life. Wherever in this vast, tremendous universe there is a person in need, there is this divine companion who knows and cares and shares the load. And wherever there is a single cup of water given in compassion, or whenever one sinner repents, or whenever hatred gives way to love, to harmony, then there is rejoicing in heaven on the part of God, because he takes note of the specific and the special. And his love is so boundless and so radiant that not one individual, even you, escapes his attention. Now, the numbering of our hairs implies a second thing, that God is concerned not only about every individual, but about every aspect of every person. Now, Think about it. It's hard to conceive of a more vivid statement of the completeness of divine love and compassion than this one. After all, of all the equipment that we human beings have, and of all the parts of the body, there is scarcely anything more expendable or less essential than hair. You can get along without it quite well. And yet, Jesus says that God has numbered the hairs on her head, something which really is, you know, unessential to a person's life. It's essential to our economic system, and rightly so, so long as we have hair. But note that the point is not merely that God gives attention to small details, because the other side is equally important. If God takes note of such trivial matters as hairs on your head, how much more he is going to be concerned about the weightier matters of life and pain and happiness and death. The God who is concerned about the tiniest of earth's happenings is surely moved with compassion for the multitudes of his human children in despair. He is surely willing and wanting to lead you to that which you hope for and you pray for. He is surely able to guide you into those relationships of love and fulfillment which he has shown you. He is surely able to guide you out of your commitment to the non-essential to a dedication to that which matters. No doubt about it, Jesus is trying by this extreme statement to indicate the completeness and the absoluteness of his love. And then this word of Jesus, I think, is reassuring in the light of the insignificance, size-wise, of the earth in the world in which we live. The earth, during most of man's history, has been thought of as the center of the universe. And it was much easier back then to think of man, of humankind, as the crowning achievement of God's creation. But now, we are aware that there are millions of suns and billions of stars, and that the earth is not more important to the universe as a whole than a single hair on the head of an individual. In other words, the earth is a tiny speck which could blow up today or tomorrow and not affect the operation of God's great and magnificent universe. In the light of this, it is a matter of great security to reflect on Jesus' teachings that God is attentive to minute detail. What a daring faith it is to believe that the omnipotent power which scattered the billions of stars into space is also all-present love that knows and cares for every aspect of every creature who lives on tiny, tiny earth. That's tremendous. But this is what Jesus said. Jesus, who knows God better than any other, that's what he says when he says that even the hairs on our head are numbered. Is it any wonder that many people shun faith and belief? This all-magnificent, wondrous, powerful God who has his hands and his heart and is on the controls of a limitless, absolutely limitless universe also has a heart that cares about you. Can you actually have such a faith? Is it possible to so believe? And if it is possible, what does this imply about our responsibility before man and God? Let me mention quickly two considerations. This faith that omnipotent power is also all-present love is a gift. A gift. And it's not something which you can achieve.
Jesus said, be not anxious, trust God who cares for you. As I say, it's not easy to believe that this God who rules over all is at the same time pure, unbounded love. For if we turn to the human sphere, we can easily question that God is love. Hear them, the cries, the hurt, the hungry, and the oppressed, all around us. Man's inhumanity is too great for us to easily say that the power which determines our destinies is like a loving father. That inhumanity to each other, we need not look beyond the confines of our own community and our own neighborhood. Think how insensitive we are to the hungry of our community. Think how insensitive we are to someone who is going through some stress that may offend our, quote, moral consciousness. No, we cannot reason ourselves into a faith that God is love, because that's just not reasonable when we see the evil and pain and hurt around us. We cannot, by the force of argument, convince others so to believe either. But when we do examine ourselves, we find that such a faith is present in some quantity or another with most of us. Now, it's not present to the exclusion of all doubt. And it is not there steadily without faltering, but it is there. And we can only acknowledge its presence with gratitude and testify to the miracle which has been done in us when we receive the gift of faith. We also know that the birth of this faith in this all-powerful God, yet loving God, is bound up somehow in the words and deeds and death and resurrection of Jesus. We should know that the miracle of faith in us never gets very far from the cross of Jesus Christ, where the loving nature of God is best seen. This is a paradox, I suppose. The God whom Jesus trusted did not fulfill the trust which Jesus had, didn't save him from death. And from this has come the incredible, unbelievable affirmation that God is disclosing himself not in strength but in weakness, a weakness backed by the overwhelming power of suffering love. So it is we proclaim that he who rules the universe is a fellow sufferer who cares so much that he numbers the very hairs on our heads. But when we cease to think as believers and receive faith as a gift, and to reason in an effort to justify that faith, we begin to falter and fail. Then we're forced again to acknowledge that any confession of faith we're able to make is a gift from God and not a conclusion of any logic or argument, however clever. And finally, this gift of faith carries with it a demand for obedience. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. What's the nature of this righteousness? Well, it's a righteousness which is appropriate for citizens of the kingdom of God. And what's that? It's God's demand from us that we reproduce in our behavior toward others the quality and intent of his action toward us. This means that we're commanded to love every creature with the same kind of love that God has for us and for them. Now remember how great that love that God has is, down to every detail. even to numbering the hairs on heads. That's the kind of command we are to fulfill, to duplicate, to reproduce in our behavior and our attitude toward others the attitude that God has toward them and toward us. Now you think about the implications of that and pray about it and see if you can go blissfully along in the same kind of behavior patterns and attitudes toward others that you presently have. That's the kind of behavior demanded by anyone, from anyone, who would be a citizen of the kingdom of God. Jesus teaches us that everything that God created has worth in His sight and is the object of His care. Our concern is to be the same as God's. Now, this doesn't mean that everything has the same worth and is valued equally. God cares for the sparrows and the lilies, but Jesus says that human beings are more value than they. And I suppose there is a sort of scale of values in God's creation. But one thing is clear. One thing is exceedingly clear. That anyone who would attain the righteousness of the kingdom of God cannot call or treat one of his human companions as worthless and as unimportant. Whether it's that child in Calcutta licking the garbage can, or whoever it is. The value of human worth is determined by God's love. If God loves even a sinner, permits his son to die, God numbers even the hairs on your head, then we can love the sinner. We can love the fellow man with completeness. Our sin is that we do not. But we seek our own good rather than count our neighbor's need equal to ours. But mark this down. Our failure, our being disobedient to the command of God does not make obsolete the demand. Nor does it excuse us from the judgment. This is something of the meaning of human life. It is a life of faith in God which is received as a gift. It's a life of obedience which recognizes the worth of every person and bestows on the neighbor the love which God has shown toward him. A love which is illustrated and pointed to when Jesus says, "Even the very hairs on your head are numbered." Let us pray. Lord, our Heavenly Father, will you let the word of Matthew, the word of Jesus, as Matthew has recorded it for us, speak to us today. If there be any way by which we can respond to the radical demands of our Lord, the radical insights that he has to your nature, may we find a way under your guidance and with your strength to so respond. Receive from those who will any deeper commitment and dedication which they may want to make today or in the days ahead. In the name of Jesus Christ, Amen. Christ, Amen. Christ, Amen.